what God designed us to do. Did you know that? The scripture says we were made for worship. And when we give our worship to our Lord God and King, He's pleased. And you know that His smile is upon us and His presence abounds. Why don't we go ahead and start off with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we come into your most awesome presence and we seek after you. Because in your presence, there is an abundance of your love, your peace, and your joy. And Father God, no matter what we're going through in life, as long as we're holding on to you, you're going to show yourself strong. And we know, Lord, your presence will abound in every way as we continue to look to you. And I just pray right now, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that as we come with our hearts wide open to receive from you, I pray you're going to fill us up overflowing, Lord, of your goodness. We thank you, Lord. We give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Time to get excited, everyone, because we're going to get into the Word of God. Well, today the title of my sermon is, Oh, What a Tangled Web We Weave. Oh, what a tangled web we weave. Who knows the rest of the words to this popular quote? Oh, what a tangled web we weave when what? When first we practice to deceive. So let me say it again. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Anyone knows who said this popular quote? What brilliant mind said this popular quote? You got it, brother, because you were at yesterday's park service. Yes, it was Bugs Bunny. I remember as a kid, it was Bugs Bunny who said it. I ain't kidding you. I remember Bugs Bunny said it to Daffy Duck when they had entered into a race to win $1,000,000. And you know, I remember in the very beginning, Daffy Duck, he says, I'm going to do whatever it takes to win this contest, even if it means cheating. That's how he said it. And at the end, you know what? Daffy Duck, he does win. But the game show host then reveals that, Daffy, you actually won $1,000,000. Not $1,000,000, $1,000,000. Which falls from the ceiling and hits him on the head. And the audience starts to laugh and make fun of him. And then Daffy, he tries to remain calm. And he tells the audience, oh, I just want to tell you, because Bugs Bunny is such a good friend of mine, I'm going to give him my prize, $1,000,000. And the audience starts to clap. And the audience just like in wonder, wow, what a nice duck. The host then says, oh, you are such a noble person. But actually, he's a duck. But the audience starts to clap, go, wow, awesome. But then the host reveals also that in each box is a dollar bill. So he actually won $1,000,000. And now you see Daffy's, it's so funny. You ever seen this in the cartoons where the cartoon character? Well, Daffy's head turns into a donkey head. And he goes, hee-haw, hee-haw. He looks like a jack, but I'm not going to say it. But it's in the Bible anyway. But and then Bugs Bunny then says this popular quote, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. And actually, it was Sir Walter Scott, he's a Scottish novelist, who was quoted in saying this particular quote. But, you know, think about it. There may be times in our lives when it seems like we're doing everything right. You may be a believer and you just feel like, okay, I'm walking with the Lord. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But then, one bad choice, one bad decision, we could have said, okay, I'm going to choose to lie in this situation because it's just a small lie. And guess what? With that small lie, now we're stuck in a web of troubles of which we had spun. Wow. And today we're going to look in the life of King Saul in the book of 1 Samuel and discover how bad decisions can entangle us in the web of problems. Because that can happen if we're not careful. If we kind of make compromises to the point where we say, it's okay, the world is doing it. And you know, it all started when Israel wanted a king. And basically, the prophet Samuel, the priest Samuel, told them, hey guys, there's no need for one because we have God. God is the one we can go to. He gives us the answers to all our problems in life. And he says, we do not need a king. But you know what? They said, we want one because other countries, other nations have a king. We want one also. So the prophet Samuel says to the people, this is in 1 Samuel 8, 18 to 22. It's not in your notes. I'm going to read it to you. And this is what he says. He says, when that day comes, this is Samuel talking, when that day comes, you will beg for relief from this king you are demanding. But then the Lord will not help you. But the people refused to listen to Samuel's warning. Even so, we still want a king, they said. We want to be like the nations around us. Our king will judge us and lead us into battle. So Samuel repeated to the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord replied, do as they say. Give them their king. Then Samuel agreed and sent the people home. Now this is in your notes. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, this is what it says. Later Samuel called all the people of Israel to meet before the Lord at Mishpat. And he said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, has declared. I brought you from Egypt and rescued you from the Egyptians and from all the nations that were oppressing you. But though I have rescued you from your misery and your distress, you have rejected your God today and have said, no, we want a king instead. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by tribes and clans. And then we find out that Saul, he's chosen to be the first king of Israel. And now we're going to look into the life of Saul and determine what brought upon his entanglement, which leads to his downfall. Well, look at number one here. It says here, his charisma was obvious. And as a young man, Saul's charisma was an obvious asset to his leadership opportunities. You ever been in a situation where, you know, you could be in a room and suddenly someone walks in a room and this guy is full of charisma and all of a sudden everybody looks at him because he's just busting out with these leadership qualities, this charisma that just attracts people. Well, look what it says in 1 Samuel 9:2. It says, there was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the people. Wow. Just think of the hottest young hunk in the movies today, and you get a picture of Saul. Can you name some of those young hunks in the movies? Like what? Brad Pitt?
Dwayne.
Oh, Dwayne Johnson, The Rock, right? And Leonardo DiCaprio. I mean, just think of young hunks like that, and you can kind of get an idea of what Saul was like. But we got to understand the Lord made him perfect for the role which he had been born. Because God makes us the way he wants us to be for what he wants us to do. Did you know that? Well, look in the scripture. Look what it says in Ephesians 2:10. It says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So whatever special gifts or attributes you may have, whether internal or external, God had given these things to you for a reason. Whatever it is. But you got to understand here, though. The thing about all this is that although Saul had all this charisma, did you know he still had some insecurities? And he had a humbleness about him. Because when his tribe was asked who they had picked to be king, because they had picked Saul, this is what had happened. Look at what it says in your notes. In 1 Samuel 10, 21 to 22. And it says here, and finally Saul, son of Kish, was chosen from among them. But when they looked for him, he had what?
Disappeared.
Where did he go? So they asked the Lord, where is he? And the Lord replied, he is hiding among the baggage. Can you imagine? Just think about this for a second. Like the Rock hiding behind purses or a knapsack. That's what he was doing. This is going to be the next king. He's hiding among the baggage. And you got to ask yourself, why did he choose him? I mean, he looked good and all that, but look at him. He's hiding. He's afraid. And you know what I discovered being a leader? You know, like God called me to be the pastor of this church. I just look upon it as a title, but I realized that God called me to do what I'm doing today. It was a calling he put on my life. And being a leader, what I discovered, it's okay to have some insecurities. Because sometimes I think, oh Lord, you call me to lead this body which is the body of Christ. And sometimes I'm going, Lord, what if I fail? What if I don't do a good job? And you know what? Sometimes I just go with those insecurities and I remind myself, hey, I'm not the one who's actually doing the leading. I say, Lord, you are. Because I realize I'm submitting to a higher authority. As long as I'm submitting to you, Lord, I have no fear. Because you're the one that's leading. We got to understand in that spiritual sense, when God calls us to do a certain ministry, it's not us. God comes and He empowers us. He leads us. He gives us what we need to lead well. Amen? And as long as you remember that, whatever your ministry is, you're going to find great success. Because you know it's not you. Amen? It is God that has shown Himself strong in everything you have done for Him. And then suddenly your fears will melt like wax. And then you're empowered. Empowered in the Spirit of God. Amen? Well, number two here, it says His calling was noble. His calling was noble. And look what it says in 1 Samuel 10:1. It says, Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head, on Saul's head, and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over His inheritance? And anointed simply means you're chosen to do great and mighty works for God. And we understand the Lord had planned to use Saul in such an important way, just as He has a purpose for you and me in our lives. And just imagine, what if we had to go through life without purpose? Because a lot of people ask themselves, why am I here? What am I doing with my life? What's my purpose? And a lot of people ask that question. But if you are doing what God's supposed, are you doing what God has asked of you to do, and you're doing with all your heart, you know what your purpose is. You know, there's this English writer, his name is Aldous Huxley. This is what he says. He says, sooner or later, one will ask even of Beethoven, even of Shakespeare, is this all? Just think about that. Because, you know, a person who's really into classical music and listened to all the compositions, or someone who have read all the literature of Shakespeare, it'll come to a point where they're going to say, now what? I read it all. I listened to it all. So what? What's the big deal now? And you know, you got to understand, these are works that we have known for like centuries. And it comes to a point, okay, so what? Now what? But we realize when it's God's work, it's eternal work that we know we will continue on forever and ever. Because we know even when we pass from this earth, the hearts and lives that you have touched on this planet earth will continue on throughout eternity. It doesn't end. It doesn't come to a point, okay, so now what? What's the big deal? No. It continues on. Just imagine when you're in heaven, all the people that you have ministered to, they're going to be surrounding you and say, brother, sister, thank you for sharing with me the gospel of Christ. I was in such a world of hurt, but I found Jesus through you. Wow. This is what the eternal perspective of life is all about. Putting our focus not on ourselves, but on others. Because you know what? God has set eternity in our hearts. And we instinctively feel we are made for a significant reason. When you truly understand that He has put eternity in our hearts, you're going to know what your purpose in life is. Amen? And you're going to go and have such a fiery passion to do the work of God. Because when we commit ourselves to Christ, God promises to utilize us to accomplish His will for us in the world. And just imagine, you're going to be making such a big difference because you're telling people about the love of God. You're telling that there is a hope that is like no other. That hope is in Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, number three here, it says here, His career was promising. His career was promising. And in 1 Samuel chapter 11, we find that the young king Saul, He saves the city of Jabesh Gilead, winning the respect and admiration of all the people. And basically, it all started when the Ammonites attacked the city of Jabesh Gilead, and the king told them, okay, I'm going to make this treaty with you. Basically, he told them, okay, I'm not going to wipe you guys all out. I'm not going to kill you, but there's just one thing that you must do. For the whole city now, he said, you must allow us to gouge out everyone's right eye so that we'll bring disgrace upon Israel. Can you imagine the nerve of this evil king? Say, okay, we're going to let you live, but everyone has to have a right eye gouged out. How would you feel about that? Oh, I'm still going to have my life, but I'm just going to go around, you know, just with my right eye gouged out. Wow. And so now the young Saul, the young king, enters in, and he looks at everyone. Everyone looks so down and sad and depressed because they're thinking, okay, I'm going to have my right eye gouged out. But he looks at them, and he asks them, what's wrong? Well, they told him what the evil king had said, and this is what happened. This is in your notes, 1 Samuel 11, 6, 9, and 11. Look what it says here. When Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he burned with anger. They told the messengers who had come, say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, by the time the sun is hot tomorrow, you will be rescued. Oh, what confidence, yeah? And he says, when the messengers went and reported this to the men of Jabesh, they were elated. The next day, Saul separated his men into three divisions. During the last watch of the night, they broke into the camp of the Ammonites and, slaughtered them. Oh, I love that. He slaughtered them until the heat of the day. And those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. And it sounded like, hey, Saul had a pretty good start there. I mean, it sounded like, he had the admiration of the people, and people really liked him. But what happened? What happened? What brought upon his downfall? Well, look at number four. It says here, his character, you can write in the blank, was flawed. F-L-A-W-E-D. Flawed. And you know, the story of Saul could have been one of the most uplifting stories of the Bible. It could have been one of the best stories of the Bible. But it quickly headed south because his character was flawed. And where is south, everyone? Down. And it seemed like he was going straight up and then spiraling down. Didn't it seem like everything was going right, and then suddenly, just some mistakes he made, something just made him started to go south, go down. And let me tell you what he did. In chapter 13, we find Israel going against the Philistines. But you got to understand, before they entered into battle, it was customary for them to have a burnt offering that was given to the Lord before they would engage in battle. And this is according to God's laws. You find this in Deuteronomy chapter 12, and you find that it says that only a priest can do this. And Samuel had given specific instructions to Saul that you must wait for me to do this. You can't do this. Only I can do this, because he was the priest. And you know, but Saul, he was under pressure from the Philistines. And so what did he do? He took matters into his own hands, and he burns the offering himself. And basically, when he meets up with Samuel, he tells Samuel, hey, it's all your fault. And you know, that's not good, right? When you realize you've done something wrong, you always want to point fingers at everyone else except yourself. And basically, he told Samuel, you didn't show up at the set time. The enemy is attacking, so what do you want me to do? You didn't show up when you're supposed to. He's blaming Samuel now. And because, this is what he said, because I wanted the Lord's favor, this is what it says in the scripture, I felt compelled to do it. You ever done that? When you've done something wrong, and you know it's wrong, and then you tell someone else, oh, but I was compelled to do it. No. You know, if you feel that compellation, I don't know what the word to use, that the compelledness to do something that is wrong, you go to God about it. Say, Lord, is this right? And the Lord will show it to you. If it's not right, don't do it. If he gives you a kind of like a sense of danger, walk away from it. Don't do it because you know that this is not going to be pleasing to God. Look what it says in 1 Samuel 13:13-14. And this is what Samuel says to Saul. Look what he says. He says, "How foolish," Samuel exclaimed. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Have you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom must end." Wow. Just because of what he did. It says, "Now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." And it seemed like Saul was doing the right thing. But he did it the wrong way. And you know, just like Saul, our true spiritual character is revealed under pressure. It's when you're under pressure, it's going to show that you, whether or not you truly have a heart for God and God alone. You know, I remember when my wife and I, when we first started the ministry, I knew the Lord had called us to minister to the needs of the community. We were actually doing church in this home in Kalihi. But we knew the Lord was telling us, okay, it's time to go out. And the Lord showed to John Lee and I that we were to minister the word of God to the poor and needy at the park, to provide hot meals. And basically, it's food for the stomach and for the soul. It was something, it was spoken so clearly to us that we were to go and get our ministry out there at the park. And I remember when we got started, we didn't have, you know, too many resources. We didn't really know how to do things. But, you know, someone came to us and told us, you know what you guys can do? Go apply for a grant from the federal government to receive money to help pay for the cost of the food every week. And actually, we were introduced to this one guy who was receiving $10,000 a month. A month to go out and bring food to those who are needy. The only problem was, and we met this guy, right? This guy told us the only thing that was the biggest problem, actually, was that he was restricted or limited to preach and teach the gospel of Christ. And he told us, he says, you know what? I can give a tract to someone, but I can't talk about it. Oh, really? You know? Well, I'm thinking $10,000, you know? I'm thinking, Lord, $10,000. But the Lord spoke to us and says, $10,000. Oh, that's a lot of money, Ben. But what did I call you to do? And I had to think about it and say, Lord, you called us to preach the word. That's the first and foremost thing you called us to do. And after John Lee and I prayed, we knew, okay, we can't go that path. And you know, we just say, Lord, we're trusting on you to provide for us to do this ministry. So we waited upon the Lord. And you know what, God? Did he provide? You better believe it. I remember I was out in the park one day and we're just finishing up the service. And this jogger passes by us and he just said, Pastor, I've been watching what you guys have been doing. I want to help out. And he hands me a check. You know how much that check was for? $800. And he didn't stop there. And I met him like several other times. He had me another check, like $500 and $600. And then other people would be coming up to us and say, Pastor, can I help out with your ministry? Because I see the heart of what you guys are doing, and I really want to help out. And I got to tell you, people just coming up to us, handing us like wads of bill. Like one guy gave me like $400 and says, you know what? God really restored my life. I was hurting in the past. But God came and he showed himself strong. I want to help out in your ministry. He gives me like $400. Oh, praise God. And you know what? God showed himself so strong. Because I could have said, $10,000, God. Imagine I could do other ministries. But the Lord says, no, that's not what I called you to do. Are you going to do it my way or your way, Ben? I said, Lord, it's your way. When I said it's your way, God just continually provided for us. Amen? Because people came to us and said, God told me to give you this money. This is the actual words. God told me to give you this money. I said, oh, praise God. Praise God for your obedience. Because I know this is God that has showed you this is what you are to do. And you listen and you obey. And that's where we realize when we do it God's way. You're just going to experience one success after the other in your life. Amen? Well, another time in which we find Saul entangled in his poor decision-making is in 1 Samuel 15. And this is where Samuel instructs Saul in the following. And this is not in your notes. I'm going to read it to you. 1 Samuel 15, verses 2 to 3. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they ambushed them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all. Everyone say all.
Oh.
All that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. And God's instruction was very clear. Destroy all. Don't leave anything. You think Saul followed through on that? Well, he doesn't. Basically, what he does, instead of doing what the Lord told him to do, he spares the life of the king of the Amalekites, and he chooses the best sheep for the sacrifice for God. And you may think, oh, isn't that good? Because that's what you're supposed to do, offer sacrifice. Well, then he followed through with God's command. No, he didn't. This is what it says in 1 Samuel 15, 10 to 11. It's not in your notes. I'm going to read it to you. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret, this is what God is saying now. I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. This is what God is saying here. And Samuel, the priest, he was angry and he cried out to the Lord all that night. And you know, Saul, what does he do? He goes to Samuel and tries to explain, hey, this best sheep that I kept wasn't for me, it was for God. I was going to sacrifice it to God. But Samuel, he responds by saying this, and this is in 1 Samuel 15, 17 and 22. It's in your notes, this one. It says, Samuel said, look at what it says there. Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. You were once small. That means you were once humble before the Lord. And verse 22, he says, but Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings as sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? And this is the key verse here. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Wow. Can you imagine? It says, it doesn't matter so much what you do. Because here's the thing. We could be serving the Lord in so many ways. And we serve the Lord in church, you know, and we do all these things. We sacrifice our time. We sacrifice our money. But are you doing what the Lord asks of you? Think about that for a second. Are you doing what the Lord asks of you? But you say, I'm doing so much things for the Lord. But have you forgiven others when the Lord speaks to you, say, to you, forgive your brother or your sister? Or have you helped others in need when God called you to? Have you humbled yourself to the point where you say, Lord, I'm going to do whatever you ask? Because that's what God wants from us. It's not so much with the sacrifice. It's with your obedience. Do you obey what the Lord asks of you? You guys ever heard of Dick Morris? He was an advisor to the former president, Bill Clinton. And, you know, he suddenly resigned because, you know what happened, right, in the 1990s? Because of the fact there was a sex scandal with Bill Clinton. And you know, in the Detroit newspaper, this is what Morris said. This is how he explained it. He says here, this is Dick Morris' quote right now. It says here, I started out being excited working for the president. It says here, then I became arrogant. And then I became grandiose. And then I became self-destructive. He said he had a fundamental flaw in his character, a fundamental weakness in his personality, a fundamental sin, if you will. He said he was prone to being infatuated with power and believing that the rules don't apply to him. Let me ask you, have you ever been in a situation where you say, oh, yeah, that rule, that law, yeah, it applies to him, her. Oh, for me, it doesn't apply to me because I'm special. I don't have to follow that rule or follow that law. And let me tell you, if you have that kind of attitude, you're going to find yourself entangled in a web. You're going to have problems coming in your life because you think that everyone has to follow this rule except for you. Because you know what? You just let pride in. Thinking, I'm that great, I'm that special. I don't have to follow what everyone else has to follow. And that's where you're going to end up in a heap of trouble. And you know, this describes Saul perfectly. Because he could have accomplished so many victories. I mean, just imagine the history he would have made if only he had been a better man, a more godly man. Because, brothers and sisters, we must never tolerate ongoing sin in our lives. Because if you know there's a sin in your life and you just say, oh, it's okay, small, it's okay, and you keep doing it, you keep doing it, guess what? It's going to get to a point, it's going to start to get more. It doesn't stay the same. It gets more intense. And you're going to find yourself in the point you're going to get so entangled in the web that you created. And we're going to have to say no. In the very beginning, you know it's a sin. You say no. Say, Lord, help me to resist. Lord, help me to walk away from it because I know this displeases you. And we must never give excuses for our weaknesses. Because I hear it all the time. People telling me, but Pastor, you don't know my childhood, that's why I have all these bad thoughts, and that's why I struggle so much, because of my past. Well, you know what? We all have past. But the Bible tells us we are a new creation in Christ. Amen? And when you truly understand that God made you brand new, when you said yes to Him, that the Holy Spirit entered in, you don't have to continue in the path that the devil had us on. Amen? We are to say, Lord, thank you. I know you made me brand new. And I'm going to walk as one who truly believes in you. We got to have that kind of attitude. Because if we don't, we're always going to give excuses. And we got to stop that. Amen? No more excuses. And say, Lord, I'm all for you. Because that's what a lot of people do. They sweep their sins under the rug. Oh, nobody can see who. Okay. No one's there. Stay there now. Stay there. No one's watching. But who is watching? God is. You can't hide from God. God knows. You just swept your sin under the rug. And you got to tell yourself, am I being true to God? Because that's what it's all about. If you're not true, God can't really bless you. Not the way He wants to, because you're hiding something from Him. And you can't hide anything from Him. You're only thinking that you can hide. Because you know the Bible, it tells us that God is Jehovah Mekadesh. You know what that means? The God who sanctifies. God who sets us apart from the world. He is the one that makes us holy unto Him. You have to ask yourself, are you holy before your Lord God in King? Because if you are living a life that's not true to Him, you can't truly call Him Jehovah Mekadesh, because He set you apart. It starts with you. You got to make a decision. Am I going to walk away from the things of the world, from things that I know displeases God? Because when you say, Lord, I hate this sin, I'm disgusted with this sin, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord, to walk away. Lord, help me to be what you want me to be. God will come in. His Spirit will come in and empower you, amen, to do what He's called you to do. Well, number five here, it says, His crown was lost. L-O-S-T, lost. And you know, kind of sad. In the remaining chapters, we find Saul chasing after David. For what reason? To want to party with him? No. To kill him. Because here's the thing, right? Even though, you gotta understand, Saul is still on the throne. He's still the king. But Samuel had already anointed David to be the next king. Can you imagine Saul? Was he happy about this? Oh, he was bitter. He was angry. He didn't like this idea one bit. You know, the fact that he's still on the throne and David is already anointed to be the next king. And in chapter 18, after David, he had killed many, many Philistines, the enemy, right? The Israel women came out of the village and they started to dance and sing. And you know what they sung? Saul has slain his thousands. And David, his tens of thousands. And you can only imagine how Saul was just burning with anger when he heard the women singing. Yeah, I slain thousands, but David, tens of thousands. And so you can imagine Saul, he was more than just upset. And look what it says in 1 Samuel 18, 10 to 12. It's in your notes here. It says, the very next day, a tormenting spirit from God overwhelmed Saul. And he began to rave in his house like a madman. Oh, like a madman. David was playing the harp as he did each day. But Saul had a spear in his hand. And he suddenly hurled it at David, intending to pin him to the wall. But David escaped him twice. And Saul was then afraid of David, for the Lord was with David and had turned away from Saul. And you know, on many occasions, David barely escaped with his life because Saul was out to kill him. And on the last day of Saul's life, he was so discouraged and he was so much in despair. He was frightened and he was totally unfocused. And he had lost his relationship with the Lord. His mentor Samuel was dead and his arch enemies have surrounded him. I mean, this is probably the worst day of his life. And he's in total extreme distress. And he turns to what? The occult. And he consults the witch of Endor. And his ending, I got to tell you, it was one of the most tragic of the Bible. I'm going to read it to you in 1 Samuel 28, 5 through 12. It's not in your notes. I'm going to read it to you. It says here, when Saul saw the vast Philistine army, he became frantic with fear. He asked the Lord what he should do, but the Lord refused to answer him, either by dreams or by sacred laws or by the prophets. Saul then said to his advisors, find a woman who is a medium, or a witch, right? So I can go and ask her what to do. His advisors replied, there is a medium in Endor. So Saul disguised himself by wearing ordinary clothing instead of his royal robes. Then he went to the woman's home at night, accompanied by two of his men. I have to talk to a man who has died, he said. Will you call up his spirit for me? And the woman says, are you trying to get me killed? And you gotta understand, she doesn't know that this is King Saul. And this is what she says. You know that Saul has outlawed all the mediums and all who consult the spirits of the dead. Why are you setting a trap for me? But Saul, he took an oath in the name of the Lord and promised, as surely as the Lord lives, nothing bad will happen to you for doing this. And finally, the woman said, well, whose spirit do you want me to call up? And Saul says, call up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she screamed, you deceived me! You are Saul! And Saul tells, okay, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And then, guess what happens? Samuel, he actually comes back from the dead. This is the only incident in the Bible where it tells us somebody came back from the dead. And this is what Samuel says. In 1 Samuel 28, remember, he's come back as a spirit now, right? And this is what he says. He says, why have you disturbed me by calling me back? Samuel asked of Saul. Because I'm in deep trouble. Saul replied, I'm in a web of troubles. And the Philistines are at war with me. And God has left me and won't reply by prophets or by dreams. So I have called you to tell me what to do. But Samuel replied, "Why ask of me? Since the Lord has left you and has become your enemy." Imagine someone telling you God has become your enemy. Now that wouldn't be a good place to be. I wouldn't want to be in that person's shoes, I tell you. But the Lord has done just as he said he would. He has torn the kingdom from you and given it to your rival David. The Lord has done this to you today because you refused to carry out his fierce anger against the Amalekites. What's more, the Lord will hand you to the army of Israel over to the Philistines tomorrow. And you and your sons will be here with me. The Lord will bring down the entire army of Israel in defeat. Wow. You know, and Saul, he becomes so greatly distressed. He doesn't want to eat. He doesn't want to sleep. And you know, in the very end, he is surrounded by his arch enemies, the Philistines. And remember what he did? He asked the armor bearer to slay him. But he was so afraid, the armor bearer said, "I'm not going to do that." And Saul, he just falls on his own sword and kills himself. Oh, what tragedy, huh? So what can we learn from this? Well, you know, first of all, I want to say the Lord loves you and he loves me. And he wants to do something so special in your life. But if we say yes to him and we obey, I mean, that's what God wants from us. But we got to make sure our lives are free from the things of the world. Things that we know can corrupt us. Because if we're holding on to things that we're always wanting to compromise, that we're neglecting our walk with our Lord. I got to tell you, devil, he will come and try to steal the confidence that you have in the Lord. And he's going to try to steal away your crown. Because you know what? Saul had that crown on his head. He was anointed to be that king, that first king of Israel. And God, he's put that crown on your head. Whatever he's called you to do, he said, "This is what I've called you to do." He's put that crown on your head. We make wrong choices. We do not obey what the Lord tells us to do. That crown will be stripped away. So we got to make sure we stay strong in our faith. We do not let the devil have his way in our lives. Amen? Amen. We got to say, "Devil, get out of here in the name of Jesus Christ. You come to seek, kill, and destroy. I'm not going to listen to you." Because you know what? The witch of Endor, I got to tell you, she's not your friend. Because she'll tell you, "Oh, you don't have the answers you want from God? Let me help you. Let's look into my crystal ball." This is not the way of God. I'm just going to tell you, it's the way of the devil. And we are not to have that. Don't look into the occult because this is of the devil. I'm just going to tell you plain and clear, this is of the devil. Don't look into that. No, this is something that will get you entangled in a web that, oh man, I minister to people, hope that they need a prayer of deliverance because of the fact they dabbled in the occult. So we are not to go there. We are to commit ourselves fully unto Christ. Amen? Yeah. Make sure you don't go anywhere else but to God. And sometimes it may seem like, "God, he's not answering me." Well, God, he heard you. Sometimes he wants you to just wait because he's trying to develop your character. He's trying to develop your patience. He knows what you're going through. Don't let the devil try to come and steal your joy, your peace, your love. Amen. Because when you draw near to God and you begin living a life that is worthy of your calling, I got to tell you, you're not going to find yourself getting entangled in that web of destruction because the devil is working hard to try to draw you away from him. I want to illustrate something for you. Okay, you see two balloons here, right? Small one and a big one. Let me just ask you. I got this blade here. If I were to drop one of these balloons on this blade, I know some of you guys saw this illustration before, so don't say anything, but which one do you think will pop? Do you think both will pop or only one will pop? Someone, just yell it out. What do you think? Which one do you think will pop? The big one? Who says the big one? Raise your hand. All right. Oh, good. Who says the small one? Hey, brother, you were there. Okay.
Okay. That's right, bro.
Okay, we're going to try it out. We're going to do this one first, okay? The big one first. Watch. Ready? Woo-hoo. Let's see what happens. Woo! Okay, it pops. Okay, let's see what happens with this one. Just bounced off. You understand, the point of this is that I'm going to read to you that verse once again. In 1 Samuel 15, the one we just talked about, it says, Samuel said, although you were once what? Small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. You were once small in your own eyes. You got to understand, when God called Saul to be king, Saul was humbled before the Lord. He was still small in his own eyes. He was humbled before the Lord. And that's the whole thing. When we're humble before the Lord, when we stay small, guess what's going to happen? We're not going to be thin-skinned. We're going to be thick-skinned, just small like this. Because when you're expanded, you're puffed up. Your thing is all about you. Hey, God called me to be the leader. Oh, look at me. Your chest is out and you think like you're something special to the point where you're above everyone else. Guess what? You're going to be so sensitive to what people are going to say to you. And then guess what happens? One wrong word, or just like in the case of, you know, Saul becoming so jealous of David. Oh, guess what? He's going to pop. And he's going to find himself entangled in the web. But when you stay small like this, you say, Lord, I can do nothing without you, Lord. I need you every day, every hour, Lord. I need you. You stay small. Stay small. God says, I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to do great and mighty things in your life because you humbled yourself before me. You stayed small. Even though the blade from Satan is trying to puncture us, to destroy us. Boom. No way, Lord. The devil will not have his way. Saying, Lord, I belong to you. That's where you're going to find the victories in your life. Amen. You're always going to say, Lord, it is all you. Because you give me strength. You give me power to live a life that is true to you. And the bottom line verse, I want you to look at this. In Psalm 34:17, it says here, the righteous cry out. And the Lord hears them. He delivers them from some of their troubles.
All
of their troubles. And I got to tell you, you got to really take this verse and really try to understand what it's trying to tell us here. The righteous. Who are the righteous, by the way?
We believe in God.
For those who believe in God, we are, right? But being righteous, does that mean we're always right? No, what does it mean then? That we're always making it right with God. Because the Bible says, a contrite heart, God will not despise. A soft heart, a contrite heart. A heart that's always saying, Lord, I messed up. Lord, I want to make it right with you. That's what makes us righteous. Did you know that? Because we're always willing to confess. Always willing to repent. Always willing to make it right with God. And then when you have that righteous heart, guess what? You're humbled before the Lord. And the true indication that the righteous person is truly humbled is when they're crying out. Because think about this. Can you truly cry and not be sincere about it? Because if you're crying, I mean, your tears are running down and you're shaking. And oh man, it shows that you're humble. You cannot fake that, right? It's hard, unless you're a really good actor or something. But other than that, right, it's a real true emotion. And it says, the Lord hears them. If you stay small, small, don't puff yourself up. You stay small, God will hear you. Because it's when you start puffing yourself up, God will not hear you. Amen? Stay humble. God will listen. He will show himself to you. And it says, he delivers them from all of their troubles. No matter what your problem is, no matter what your trouble is, God says, I'm delivering it from you. I'm taking it away because you stay small. You humbled yourself before me. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Why don't we go ahead and bow our hearts before our Lord God and King? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this message spoken today. And I know, Father, it is your power, it is your word, it is your presence that we need. Father, we know as we have been called to do great and mighty works to you, we realize now from your word, if we don't stay humble, Father, you do not hear us, that you will shut us off because we have filled our hearts with pride. I just ask you now, Lord, as your Holy Spirit comes and ministers to us, I pray your Holy Spirit will just go so deep within our hearts right now, Father. And if truly we have been holding on to pride, if we've been doing things, saying things that truly have reflect that we have let pride in, I just pray as your Holy Spirit speaks to us, we're going to make a decision and say, Lord, I'm so sorry for being so puffed up. Humble me now, Lord, so that I can be truly empowered by you. And with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, you know the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now. Can you simply raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me, so that I can pray for you. Just raise your hand and say, that's me. Hallelujah. Anyone else, raise your hand up high and say, that's me. Praise God. Hallelujah. So keep your hands up just for a few seconds here. Say, that's me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. I got my hand raised up too. I tell you right now, I know. There are times I know I should have kept my mouth zipped, but I chose to say things that showed off that I was prideful. Hallelujah. All right, you put your hands down. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, knowing that you love us so much. And Father God, thank you for counseling us. And Lord, if we truly have been holding on to pride, if we've been saying things or doing things that truly have not shown that we truly belong to you, that we have that kind of pride in our hearts that makes us we're above others, oh, Father, please forgive us. Father God, I just pray, Lord, as we come to this point of repentance now, Lord, will you just let your Holy Spirit just fall afresh upon your children right now in the name of Jesus Christ. I let your Holy Presence just fill this entire room, Lord. Fill this entire room, Lord, with your Holy Presence. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father God, I ask you now, Father, as you have cleansed us, Lord, of all the impurities, of all our sins. Father, will you replace that with an abundance of your joy, your peace, and your love? Fill us, overflowing, Lord, of your goodness, Father. In Jesus' name, fill us, overflowing, Lord. We want more of you, Lord, in every way. Thank you, Lord, that we'll keep our heads up high. Knowing we're humble before you, you're going to lift us up and you're going to show us great and mighty things in our very own lives. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now, for some of you, you may be saying, Pastor Ben, I've heard of people talking about having a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. What must I do? How do I get started? Well, you can start off by praying a simple prayer. Prayer that must come truly from deep within. And know that God is listening right now. And if you come with a heart that is surrendered to Him, God will come into your life. And I've got to tell you, you're never going to be the same again. As you start walking with the Lord, as you start getting into His Word, you're going to just see that transformation taking place in your life. If you come with a heart that's fully submitted to Him. And if you're ready, you've never done this. You're saying yes to Jesus Christ. You're saying, Lord, I want to give my life to you. I want to receive from you, Lord. I want to receive the blessings, the miracles to come forth in my life. And if that's you, you're saying yes to Jesus Christ. Can you raise your hand right now and say, that's me. Lord, I am ready. Praise God. Anyone else? I see your hand. Praise God. Anyone else? Say, yes, Lord. I come with my whole heart submitted to you. Anyone else? Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. All right, you can put your hands down. Hallelujah. Let's pray this prayer out loud. Let's pray together as a family. And if you have raised your hand, just pray it from your heart. Just repeat these words and mean it from your heart. Just repeat after me. Say, Father God,
I need you.
I give you praise for who you are.
I believe in you.
And I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. Who died for me on the cross. But on the third day, he rose again. And he lives in my heart. I give you praise for that, Lord. And Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner. But your word says, if I confess of my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. And cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord. And make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this. So you can hear me, Father God. And so that everyone can hear me. And so that I can hear myself. And so that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord.
Jesus Christ is my Lord.
I live for him.
And
I live for him
only.
Father God, write my name
in
your book of life.
For
I give you praise. In
Jesus' name I pray.
And everyone says, Amen. Let's all stand. Let's give glory.